welcome to the North Side. We're in week three of our Advent series, The Christmas Dilemma. And there's several dilemmas that occurred in what we know as the Christmas story. We've looked at a few of them regarding the birth of God's son, Jesus, the Messiah. First week, we took a look at Joseph. Last week, we looked at Mary. This week, we look at the innkeeper. And I'm going to be honest with you, this one's a bit of a stretch for me, okay? It's not like Mary, it's not like Joseph that we know for sure existed. The innkeeper, it's a little different. If you've ever been to a Christmas pageant or a Sunday school program or a live nativity, there's always an actor who plays a very colorful portrayal of the innkeeper, right? And it becomes like this like main staple in the telling of the birth of Jesus. Though scripture only gives us this information. This is it in all of scripture regarding a possible innkeeper. Luke 1:7. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That's it. From all that, just that half a sentence, we get an innkeeper. Scripture hasn't done it. We have taken from scripture and created this innkeeper that tells the story, and you know it from the pageants. It's very powerful. He opens the door and he slams it shut and he says, "There's no room," right? We have this innkeeper character often looking like this who steals the Christmas show saying, "No room." And there's usually a dramatic pause or silly moment, shuts the door, then he opens it back up and he says, "Wait, I may have something for you. It may not be ideal, but it's warm and quiet, and I'm not sure why he sounds like Count Dracula, but he does," right? One in, two wins, yeah, right? So we get all of that from because there was no lodging available for them. We can find innkeeper keepsake ornaments now. We can find costumes to wear at Halloween or Christmas time. There's even a musical written about the innkeeper. And if you think that's a stretch, there's a musical written about the innkeeper's wife. The Christmas musical. There are slogans like, "Is there room in your heart for the baby Jesus?" they usually add, based on that little section of a verse. And the innkeeper usually looks like this. He is grumpy, right, and angry. He's awoken in the middle of the night kind of guy who shuts the door on a pregnant woman. Yet think about this, okay? Even if Mary and Jesus encountered an innkeeper in the process of Jesus being born, because it's possible, we cannot blame the innkeeper for not having a place to stay. It was like for Mary and Joseph trying to buy Super Bowl tickets 10 minutes before the game starts at face value, right? That's what they were trying to do. Because there were a lot of people coming to Bethlehem for the government-mandated census. Look what Sanyel had read. At the time of the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. Think about how big King David's family line would be by now, right? Generations and generations, and all these descendants have to travel to Bethlehem. And it wasn't like Bethlehem was a huge place. There's that song, "O little town of Bethlehem." It was a little town. During the time Jesus was born, there was probably a population of 1,000, and that's kind of overestimating. It was probably closer to about 600. And you know, at that time, everyone had a certain trade. There was a baker in town, and there was a shoe guy in town, and there was, you know, somebody else in town. So there wasn't going to be a lot of inns in town because everyone kind of had their market. And Bethlehem wasn't like Jerusalem, like, "Hey, let's go on family vacation to Bethlehem." It wasn't a hot traveling spot. So it's not hotel after hotel or inn after inn after inn. It was a tiny place. And because Mary is pregnant, and they are going all the way from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, my guess is it took them a lot longer to get there. Bathroom breaks alone, right? When you're pregnant, right? Bathroom breaks alone. To get all the way down to Bethlehem. And you can imagine every time someone's passing them up because they're heading there too, they're thinking, "Oh, that's another room gone. Oh, that's another room gone." You ever pull into a restaurant hungry? I do that all the time, right? And you're like, ugh. Parking lot already looks crowded. I don't want to have to wait for a seat. And right when your family pulls in, like a van pulls in, I'm not talking a minivan, I'm talking like a 15-passenger van, right? What do you do? Get out of the car! Get out of the car! Seatbelts off! Put the game down! Put the game down! Because you have to rush into the restaurant before that van of 15 gets in there, because you know that they are going to be seated first. That's what I kind of picture on the way to Bethlehem, like, oh, we gotta get there. Mary, come on, right? The inns were first come, first serve. It's not like they can book it on hotels.com, right? So when you get there, you get there. So it's really no surprise, what I'm trying to paint here, that there wasn't lodging available for them, right? And we don't really have evidence that there was a grumpy, tired innkeeper who says no to them or sends them away or finds a place for them. What we do know, the scripture tells us, the town was filled. It was packed, there was no lodging, and Mary needed a place to go and give birth to God's son. Now some say, all right, if Christian teachers and preachers add their own two cents to God's word, because some of you might be in like innkeeper shock right now, right? All right? If preachers and pastors and teachers, they add this innkeeper, the story, does that, maybe we should question what people teach in church, right? Does Christianity kind of have some oddity to it that we shouldn't believe? Does a creative embellishment of the story of the birth of Jesus, adding this innkeeper, give us a reason to doubt what is taught from the pulpit? Short answer? I don't think you should believe what any pastor preaches without checking the facts from God's word yourself. All right? Bucky makes mistakes. All right? We all make mistakes. But here's the thing. Some purposely make mistakes. And there's a thing called false teachers. And they're in the Bible, and the Bible warns us against them. And the only way you can find out if someone's a false teacher is you check it with Scripture. You look and say, is that what Scripture says? And here's the thing. It's a privilege to live in America. We have Bibles, and we can open up our Bibles, and we can go ask people questions about the Bible, and we can study for the Bible for ourselves openly anywhere. A lot of places can't do that, but we have God's Word right there. So what I'm telling you to do is check the facts. Especially when it comes to theology, especially when people are teaching you about who God is. You don't want to take that for granted. You want to look in the Bible yourself and see, is this what they say about salvation? Is this what it says about faith? Is this the way you interpret that scripture? Do your due diligence. You are a follower of Christ. Get in your Bibles and check the facts. Amen. Just like if I told you, September 28th, I turned 29 years old. If I told you that, right? And some of you would say, I just don't think that's right, right? And you can check if I'm lying, right? You can go and check if I'm lying and see my birth certificate or my driver's license, my taxes. You can even look me up on PeopleSearch. You know you can find people's age on that, right? And if you check the facts, you go to the source, you're going to say, I'm going to go to AccurSource, I'm going to check. And you're like, oh, she wasn't telling the truth. I looked at her driver's license, right? You're like, she's not 29. She's 30, all right? And you need to check the facts is what I'm trying to say. So despite the embellishments that some have taken regarding the birth of Jesus, there's still enough in Scripture alone here today to help us grow in our belief in the account of the birth of Christ. So Luke, he gives us the details of the accurate time and place in history. It says in this beginning part, the time the Roman Emperor was Augustus decreed the census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire, who was in charge at the time, and this census was also taken, then have to add this, but when Quirinius was a governor of Syria. So Scripture actually gives us accurate names of leadership at the time, and history books back this up. It falls in the line of history. The Roman Emperor time was Caesar Augustus. Luke states specific names like Quirinius, and he was the governor of Syria. He lists King David in there. He talks about Joseph. These are key players, and they are accurate for that time period, and they agree with the rest of Scripture when we check Scripture to Scripture. There's key names given that are backed up with our history timeline. Luke also lists locations that can be found on a map. He says Syria, Bethlehem, Nazareth, all very specific places, not made up places, with exact coordinates that can be verified and traveled to today, right there in the story of Jesus. And 700 years before this moment, before this time Mary and Joseph are traveling to Bethlehem, it was prophesied and recorded that the Messiah would be born in the city of Bethlehem. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are the only small village among the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf. Think about what this prophecy did. It eliminated every single town, village, city in the entire world, singling out this little town of like 1,000 people as being the very, very specific place that the Messiah would be born. No other place but Bethlehem. Man, that's a belief booster, right? A 700-year prediction of where the Messiah would be born. I didn't know Cam would be born in Park Ridge like 2 months before his birth, right? Right? Think about that. I had to figure out all the details. God knew, God predicted, God executed. I love quoting this guy because he's like this math crazy guy, and I just love him. Peter Stoner. He was the chairman, you can tell he's a little older, of mathematics and astronomy at Pasadena City College. And he wrote this book called Science Speaks to show how Bible prophecy proves that Jesus was truly God in the flesh. So Stoner says this, just regarding the prophecy of the Messiah being born in Bethlehem. He says the average population of Bethlehem from the time of Micah, so the time of the prediction, 700 years ago, to the present, which at this time, stay with me here because this is astounding if you can follow and track with me, which was 1958, divided by the average population of the earth during the same period of time, which was 1958, and you come out with a probability of Jesus being born in Bethlehem, which was predicted 700 years before, to be 1 in 2.8 times 10 to the 105th power.
Wow.
I could not fit the zeros on the PowerPoint even if I tried. It's an astronomical number just with that prophecy, much less the others. Isaiah wrote this, all right then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. This is another 700 years before. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. The virgin was Mary. We know this. Gabriel came to Mary and told her she's going to be the mother of the Son of God. And she said, but how can this happen? I'm a virgin. Predicted 700 years prior. Before any of this happened, 700 years predicted before, Isaiah also said this, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. 700 years prior, it was predicted that the Messiah was going to come as a baby. I mean, would you think that, really? I would think like, you know, grown man or something. Comes as a baby. Predicted 700 years prior to that. 700 years prior to the Messiah being born or the Messiah coming, we are told it's going to be in David's line. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bring fruit from the old root. God's word just boosts our belief. You can't make this stuff up. You can't try to fake it. It was prophesied and it happened. Only God can do that. So the question in our series of Dilemma of Belief, how's your belief, right? When you hear the word Christmas, do you automatically think presents first? Or do you think God coming to earth first? Because that's crazy, right? Do you know the story so well that it's kind of lost its wonder and awe for you? Kind of like, yeah, Christmas story, Jesus coming to earth. Or do you sometimes find it a little hard to believe? Jesus coming to earth, it's kind of hard to believe. Do you have a dilemma of belief? You put up the tree, you go to church, you buy some presents, you sing songs like Silent Night, Away in the Manger. But your heart doesn't really believe and connect with the joy and the wonder and the miracle of what really happened that first night. Luke 2:6 says, and while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. The time came means that's God's sovereignty. Because here's the thing about God. God's sovereignty means that God does just the right thing in just the right way at just the right time for his glory and for our good. So Bethlehem is packed. And Mary most likely traveled on a bumpy road, most likely on a donkey, because that's how they traveled back then, to a location where she probably really knows nobody and she has no place to give birth. Nowadays, maybe it's like giving birth in a taxi, you know, on the way to the hospital or on a plane or out in the wilderness. I don't know. Situation wouldn't be my first choice to give birth. to any child, much less the Son of God, much less a first-time mom. By the second one, you're like, yeah, whatever, right? Right? but it wouldn't be our plan. But it was God's plan, because we're told in Scripture it was, because God's sovereign, which means God does just the right thing in just the right way at just the right time for His glory and for our good. Apostle Paul later wrote, years later, about the specific time of Jesus' birth, but when the right time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent Him to buy freedom for us who are slaves to the law, so that He could adopt us as His very own children. Only God, in His infinite wisdom, can orchestrate all of this.
Thank you, Lord.
And present it in a timeline that leads us up to having a choice to become one of God's very own children. His very own children. That's Jesus bridging the gap between a perfect God and a sinner. That's Jesus buying our salvation with an extremely hefty price of His blood. That's powerful. That is a faith booster, because God's amazing. Luke 2 says, she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth, laid him in the manger, because there was no lodging available for them. We know that Mary did end up, even though this is all we have about the location, we know she ended up someplace where animals lived, right? Like a barn, just because of the fact that there was no lodging. So I'm going to assume that's like an inn or a house. And the fact that she laid Jesus in a manger, because a manger is a large open trough where animals, mostly horses and cattle, eat from. So it is a good guess. I don't want us to beat up on the people who created the innkeeper. It's a good guess that possibly an innkeeper led them to a barn-like place, because I don't imagine Mary and Joseph knocking on doors. Like, can I come in, give birth? You know, I don't picture them doing that. Nor do I picture them sneaking in, you know, like, let's break the lock in the barn and have the baby in here. I don't picture them doing that either. So it is kind of a very possible thing that they were checking lodging. They said no, and someone said, I got something for you. Maybe this will work. Some place where you can, you know, get the job done and stay warm. However it happened, we know and trust that God does just the right thing in just the right way in just the right time. And I think that a barn-like structure would have been much more private back then than a small room in an inn where there's many different people in many different rooms. Corey and I have stayed at many bed and breakfast inns, and usually they're very charming, but there's really no privacy. You can hear neighbors brushing their teeth and stuff, right? Yeah, you really can. So Luke, oh, brushing their teeth. Maria, all right? So Luke also tells us, which is interesting, if they ended up in this outdoor barn-type area, that shepherds show up to see Jesus, and Bucky's going to talk about that next week. I can't imagine if the shepherds show up trying to squeeze into a small inn, like a small room. It'd be like a tiny, tiny room, like maybe the size of our like prayer room. It'd be very tiny. The shepherds trying to come in there as well, because the angels tell the shepherds this, the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize Him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in the manger. God already knew. God already knew the placement of where the baby was going to be. And it appears to be, because it's God and God's sovereign, a perfect place for the baby to be born and the perfect place for the shepherds to visit, right? He does the right thing at the right time. Shepherds, so they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in a manger, just as was said. After seeing Him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. There was so much excitement from those shepherds, right? It says that they told everyone. That means that they woke up people. It got loud, yeah, and it travels fast. And it wasn't like they were being like, hey, young couple had a baby, because that happens all the time. They were like, the Messiah has been born, the one we have waited 700 years for, 70 generations has been born. Man, that excitement. Do you believe that happened? Do you believe it to be true? Mary did. Joseph did, the shepherds did. There was no belief dilemma for them. Do you believe that this story we tell at Christmas, aside from the innkeeper, do you believe that it happened? That the Christ child came, just like the scriptures foretold. Do you believe it's true? Do you believe that God came down to save His people? right? And this belief is not just for Christmas time. That baby is the foundation of our belief. It should direct us and guide us and inspire us, and most certainly it should change our lives. That baby should change our lives. Like Maria, you had a baby now. It would change your life. It wouldn't change mine too much, right? If I had a baby, it would change my life right now, right? But this baby changes all of our lives. All of our lives. Predicted and promised Messiah, the baby changes all of our lives for an abundant life here on earth and most certainly for eternity. 1 John 3:8 says, but when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. Listen to this. But the Son of God came to destroy works of the devil. Baby came to declare war on sin and the devil himself, right? He came to destroy the plans of the devil by living out God's plan for redemption, God's plan for our eternity, right? And he came victorious. This baby came victorious, ready to give people a chance to reconcile with God. This baby changed everything. Do you believe it happened? Do you believe it happened? Because that truth is going to change your life. It will change how we live and how we give and how we love and how we respond. It changes our weaknesses and makes them into strengths. It defeats the devil. The name of who? Jesus defeats the devil. It gives power to live holy. It will cause you to make choices and decisions based on your belief in God and not in yourself and not on the world and not what your friends tell you. It's going to give you confidence that you can say no to sin and you can say yes to God's plan. It gives you hope when you have a dilemma of disbelief that says, I'm not going to go there. I believe what God's word said and this happened. It gives us the power to believe that God does the right thing in just the right way and just the right time for his glory and for our good. So don't let Christmas be just a story. Don't let it be just a story. Let the truth of the birth of Jesus fill you with belief in who he is, what he did, and how he wants to work in your life. Live like you believe that God sent his son. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for how you delivered us and your plan for redemption and the fact that you brought yourself to be down here on earth to live a perfect life, to die a sacrificial death, to give us hope and abundance. But Father, help our belief not just to be I believe it to be true, but a belief that transforms us into believers that obediently follow you. Believers who trust no matter what happens, we believe that you're sovereign and in control, and you got a plan for just the right time and in just the right place. We thank you for this story. It doesn't make sense to have the king of the world be born like you did, but it made sense to you, and you're in charge. And we know it's for our good because you're a good, good God. Help us to truly live out our belief in who you are. It's in your name. Amen.